Nations in the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah. I trust you have your Bible with you so that we can look at a few verses together again at this time. I do wish to continue to stress the importance of the individual reading in the book of Jeremiah. Read it and reread it so that you become familiar with it. You will have brought to your attention certain statements, certain expressions that you want to be looking for, and you'll find that the whole book will become more meaningful. Now we're going to spend a little time on the first 13 verses of chapter 16. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in the morning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place, in your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Under divine restrictions, the prophet Jeremiah is ordered to remain unmarried and to abstain from sharing in the mourning of those who had been bereaved, and to abstain from festivities and parties of any kind. If you will notice, There are three restrictions here. In verse 2, he was forbidden to marry. He was not to have a wife and family. Verse 2, thou shalt not take thee a wife. You might want to underline that. Thou shalt not take thee a wife. Neither shalt thou have sons and daughters in this place. And we've just read the explanation that the Lord gives in verses 3 and 4. Then in verse 5, he was not to attend the funerals or to go, they were having visiting hours or whatever the custom was. He was not to attend the funerals. Verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. And the explanation is given in the latter part of verse 5 and then verses 6 and 7, which we have just read together. Now that's the second restriction. Now the third in verse 8. He was not to attend banquets or celebrations. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting. Now that's another third place you want to underline. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. And the explanation is given in verse 9. Now, the prophets remaining single and keeping away from funerals and festivities was designed by God to be symbolic. No question about it. It was designed of God to be symbolic. And such conduct, such unusual conduct, would seem very unusual to the other Jews. And it would cause them to ask questions. Now, to say to the young man that he must not marry, he must not have a family, was a very unusual kind of restriction to impose upon a young man in Judah. And it was something that would cause people to eventually begin to question and to ask about how come that this prophet of the Lord never settled down to have a family? And the matter of attending funerals or going into the home where there had been bereavement, all of the neighbors as well as relatives, it was always a big event where a whole village would respond to pay their respects or to bring their consolation or to hold in remembrance the one who had been deceased. The most unusual thing for a person to habitually stay away from such a funeral, from a funeral. And also the third restriction, not to go to parties, entertainments, festivities, those happy occasions. That would cause one to begin to wonder what's the matter with him. Is he austere? Doesn't he like to have a good time? Doesn't he like to eat and to drink as other people do? It would certainly cause them to ask questions. And the prophet was to declare unto them the calamities that were about to come upon them because of their accumulated transgressions. Their wickedness had increased and increased, and because they had compounded their guilt. We read in verse 12, they're having done worse than your fathers. Nothing in your past history can compare with the evil of what is going on now. We read of every one after the imagination of his evil heart. Reminds us of the that place in the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, in the 5th verse, for example, when God determined to destroy all flesh in that great flood. because of their wicked imaginations, because of the corruption of their morals, and because of the violence in their streets. And now God is saying that it's up to the prophet to declare the awful judgment that is to come upon this nation. I think as we read a portion like this and see that here's a man who's not permitted to have a family, which is something that he would certainly like to do as a man, and not to attend funerals that he would feel a social obligation to attend, and he would have a tender heart with respect to where there's been a bereavement, and not to enter go and share in a party or an entertainment or a festivity, even a religious one. One cannot help but think about restrictions that God sometimes imposes upon His servants for various reasons. One reason could be, of course, that God wants His servant to be in constant subjection to such restrictions so that he won't forget his high calling. Restrictions have a way of reminding a fellow what his position is, what his authority is, what his responsibility is. And these restrictions that he bumps into, as it were, in the normal course of events, remind him, I'm different. I have a calling of God. I have a responsibility to fulfill. Another reason could be that one that's probably more common is that God wants His servant to be the best possible example, and in no way to be a hindrance to those who want to go on and grow in the things of the Lord. You have an example of this, of course, in the New Testament, where you have the Apostle Paul speaking of disciplining his own body. The Apostle Paul speaking about exercising a restraint with respect to his diet, so that he wouldn't offend or be a hindrance or a stumbling block to another Christian because of the freedom to eat whatever one wants to eat that he would normally have the right to have. But he said if eating of meat would cause my brother to offend or to stumble, he said, I won't eat meat again as long as the world stands. He was willing to impose restrictions upon himself. But Jeremiah's restrictions were designed to demonstrate that the whole society was rotten. It was rotten in their marriages. It was rotten in their funerals. It was rotten in their festivities. Didn't make any difference what the outside ceremonies were. They had religious ceremonies, but they were a rotten people. They had marriages, but they were a rotten people getting married. They had funerals because people died, and they attended in good faith and in sincerity to show their condolences and so forth. Some of them undoubtedly even practiced certain heathen rites of shaving the head, which the law of Moses forbade. But it was a rotten society. So whether they were busy in burying the dead, or busy in attending a wedding, or busy in celebrating some festive occasion, they were a rotten people doomed to destruction. And therefore, in Jeremiah's case, he could not in any way be allowed to be identified with any of that. It's not that marriage in itself was wrong, because it is an institution of God. And it's not that a funeral in itself is wrong as a commemorative or a commemoration. And it's not that a feast was wrong in itself as a time of relaxation and friendship, or perhaps even remembering some special occasion. But the people involved were a part of a condemned society. And in a very short time, nothing else would matter but trying desperately to survive if possible. So Jeremiah was here for a sign to the people of Judah. He was a living witness to the truth of God. In general, of course, he must conduct himself so in everything as becomes one who expects to see his country in ruins shortly. And just think about that. In general, he was so to conduct himself as one who really expects this whole thing to be in ruins in a very short time. Did he believe what he was preaching? Did he believe what he was teaching? Did he believe the very warnings that he was issuing? So you see, it's very important that he in general conduct himself as one who expects the whole thing to be in ruins. How important then is a wedding if the whole thing is going to be in ruins? How important then is a funeral and ceremonies and what's connected with it if the whole thing is going to go down in ruins? How important then is a festive occasion if the whole thing is going to be buried in ashes? You get the point. So in general, he had to conduct himself carefully. I'm sure there are lessons for us. But now in particular, he must now abstain from marriage, from mourning, and from mirth, to put it that way. From marriage, because pretty soon it won't make very much difference about anything, because their very lives will be in jeopardy. Abstain from mourning, the passing of a loved one, and abstaining from mirth, sharing with others. You see, there are serious times just ahead for this nation. We began our study by going toward the end of the book and seeing very carefully what happened to this nation. So many people died in the famine. Others died by the sword as the invaders came in very, very angry. Nebuchadnezzar evidently did not have it in mind to come in and just ruin the whole thing. He just wanted them to become a part of his empire, to be subservient, to be humble, to pay taxes to Babylon, and accept his protection against other enemies, to be a tributary of the Chaldean Empire. But as the government showed treachery, and as they refused to submit to this, the time came when Nebuchadnezzar's patience just ran out. And God knew it would, and God predicted this is what happened. And finally, knowing that there was a chance that Egypt might not come up and strike from the south, that it would take quite some time to prepare for that, the order was given to strike, and to strike hard. And of course, when the troops moved in there, they went in to kill and to destroy. And it was a feverish anger that prevailed. Many people died first in the siege, starvation and disease. But then when the soldiers came in, of course, they died by the sword, including their princes and their nobles. And there were those who tried to flee and run away. They were caught and they were killed. But there were those who surrendered. They wouldn't resist. They decided they would take their medicine, and that was the way out. And they were taken into into captivity. Horrible times. Jesus, when he was speaking of that great time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, as recorded in the 23rd chapter of Luke and verse 29, Jesus prophesied that the time would come when it will be said, "Blessed is the womb that bears not." And here we read here of sons and daughters shall die a grievous deaths. No future for a family under those circumstances. Of course, the prophet himself would have a certain amount of freedom that he wouldn't have if he had a wife and children at home to worry about and to be concerned about. But his austere life and his remaining a bachelor would be a sign to these people that he meant what he was preaching. Then in the matter of funerals or wakes or visiting hours and so forth, in verse 5, "Enter not into the house of mourning." One could assume that God's servant would be expected to be there. Wouldn't you think so? That God's prophet would be expected to be there in the home where there has been a death and where people are sorrowing, that he would be present, and he would be present to console and to read some of the promises from the Word of God. But here, Jeremiah's sorrow for the destruction of his country must swallow up his sorrow for any particular deaths. Oh, when that comes upon us. As I read that again in preparation for this meditation, it just came upon me how deeply that man must have felt about it. And that his very outward action would have to show that his sorrow for a nation that's to be left in ashes is so much greater than any sorrow he would have over individual deaths, that there would be only tremendous contrast and certainly no comparison. And his action, of course, was to be a type of what was coming. When there would be such universal confusion, as we read, and so many falling, so many dying of starvation during the siege, and then others killed by the sword, so many killed all around them, that there would be neither time nor thought for any special ceremonies. When God says, "I have taken away my peace from this people." When he said, "Enter not into," in verse 8, "enter not into the house of mirth," a place of feasting, remember that God had called this people to national weeping, not celebrating. To national mourning, not feasting. To national fasting, not revelry. And to national evidences of repentance, and not business as usual and parties as usual. But of course they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't pay attention. So that entertainment would be out of place, you see, for the servant of the Lord under those conditions, a servant of the Lord who knew what was coming. If the people are to be touched at all by the prophet's message, it has to be a true message. But if they are not touched by his message, you think they can be touched by his manner? By his manner of life? Neither worked with these people. Not what they heard him say, nor what they saw him do or refrain from doing had any effect upon them. But we better be reminded as we pray that the Lord, teach me something for myself. That's our prayer, isn't it? After I know the background, after I know the story, Lord, make an application to me. Certainly that our behavior must show that we believe what we profess. Would you say amen to that? Our behavior must show that we believe what we're talking about. A little while ago, we had to make an announcement, a sort of a preliminary announcement, so that the congregation would be alerted to the event of an emergency that might arise. And that's very, very important. But you know, if a true emergency arose and there was something serious going on in the building, and somebody said so, but if that person who said it didn't seem very anxious to get out, you wouldn't think that he believed what he was talking about, would you? If you believe in heaven, and you believe in hell, and you believe there's only one way of salvation, and you believe that God teaches separation as one of the fundamental doctrines in His book, if you believe that, your life will show it. And if your life doesn't show it, it's because you don't believe it. Isn't that right? If I thought the boat was sinking, I'd want to do something about the leak or get off the boat. So it's important. God may not have given you or me certain instructions such as do not marry, do not attend a funeral, do not go to a wedding or other festive occasion. But has He not taught us the importance of our manner of life, that it backs up what we profess to believe? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Yes. Do you believe He's coming soon? Yes. Do you believe He may come today? How do we live? You see what I mean? You see what I mean? And a people with such a Jeremiah in their midst are a people without excuse. Men may not pay attention to what you say, and you may not have the occasions that Jeremiah had to speak in the public place or at the gates of Jerusalem or at the very gates of the temple itself or before kings and princes and government officials. But people may not believe what you say. They may not even believe what you do. But be sure of one thing, that they will be without excuse on the day of judgment. God help us to learn from these lessons. Now, Father, we pray that as we study a book like this, we'll not be content just with becoming acquainted with history, but that we'll take a deeper look and realize the tremendous emotional strain under which Thy servant had to labor at that time, and to recognize the extremes to which Thou didst go in order to give these people another chance. Father, may we learn these lessons and make the application in our own lives in such a way that men and women who decide to reject Thy word will have to make that decision without any excuse. Father, there may be somebody here today who isn't saved, who knows that he's a sinner and must face a just God, who knows that Jesus Christ, thy Son, died for him and paid it all, and who knows that salvation is free to anyone who will turn around from his sin and believe. And yet, he won't do it. O God, awaken such, if it be not too late, even through our studies in this book, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.